Today is probably more of a teach than a preach. The Holy Spirit has been taught on many, many times in many, many different ways. And I want to, it's difficult to find a new way, but I want to try and make it a little bit interesting for you this afternoon. So that's actually what this preach is about. And I want to start with this. For the sake of this conversation, there's two types of personalities. There's probably many, but for the sake of this message, there's those that love structure. Right? Thank you. You want structure is where it's predictable. You know, you plan something and you got plan A and then plan B and then maybe plan C and D in case A, B, and C don't work. And you got all the tools and you, like, you know, it's predictable and it's stable and you know where you're going. Right? Put your hand up with me if you like that. I like that. Okay? And then there's those other types who are like, yeah, we're just going to kind of figure it out as we go. My daughter has a friend who's on his way, left on Friday to go to base camp, Everest base camp. So I quizzed him through her the week before. Where are you landing? He went, no, he doesn't know. He's just going there to film a bunch of guys, and he thinks it's going to take about 3 weeks to get there, and that's it. And he's packed his Cocoa Pops. 5 bags of Cocoa Pops. Where he got socks and what are those plastic shoes? Crocs. Like, you know, maybe that's how he's going to land in Kathmandu with socks and Crocs. And like, you know, how bad can it be? Going to base camp is equivalent of going to the top of Kilimanjaro. It's the same height. And in fact, you get a certificate just to go to base camp. But he's that kind of, we'll figure it out as we go kind of thing. Now, put your hand up if you fit into that camp. There are a couple. Okay. No, and there's nothing wrong, but there are people like that, you know? And the word, the purpose of this, and risk takers, they kind of go with the flow. You know, they're creative and spontaneous, and they're willing to take chances, and we'll figure it out, you know? And I think that there can be two approaches to Christianity that are very similar. There's the approach that looks at the Bible. And let's face it, if you've read through the Bible at least once or twice, you're familiar with the stories. You know how, you know what's going to happen. You know that Noah and his sons are going to build an ark and they're going to live on it, and you know the world's going to get destroyed. And then eventually they're going to leave the ark and they're going to repopulate the earth. You know what happens to Joseph, you know, when his brothers sell him to the traders. You know that he's going to end up in Potiphar's house and he's going to end up in jail and etc. So there's a certain security when we read the Bible. If you've read it, you're familiar with the stories, you know how they're going to turn out. And there's safety in that, isn't there? There's comfort in that. You can read it at your pace. You know, if you want to skip a couple of books because they're boring or what, you can skip them and go on to other stuff that's more interesting and what have you. But it's stable and you can engage it at your own pace. And then there's the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't really see it, but you can see the effects of it. And the wind kind of blows where it wants to, doesn't it? I mean, how often you, when the wind is blowing and you're down, you're like, you walk and then suddenly the stuff is swirling in a corner here. Like, why is it swirling there? The wind is blowing that way. But the wind comes around the corner and then it swirls and it's unpredictable. The wind is going to come and go as it pleases. And the Holy Spirit is a little bit like that. He's not so predictable. But, and so the tension between the two is that for many of us, we prefer safe, predictable, and stable. And we lean heavily on the Word. But the Holy Spirit is not optional. He's essential. He's essential in our lives. He's not someone we can relegate to call on just when we think we need him. He actually needs to be an integral part of our lives. And I want to read a portion of Scripture. And in fact, today I'm going to let Scripture speak. And one of the rules, one of the golden rules we have in preaching always is don't use too much Scripture. Okay? Well, that kind of defeats the purpose, doesn't it? I'd rather Scripture speaks rather than I do. So today we're going to, and I'm not going to break it down line for line. I want you to pull a couple of things out of this piece of Scripture, okay? And this is Jesus speaking. It comes out of John 14. So it should go up on the board. Right, let's read it together. If you love me, obey my commandments. Everyone's familiar with that. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, and later he will be in you. Now remember, this is Jesus speaking before he's ascended. He's trying to explain to the disciples what's going to happen in the weeks to come. Right? So this is why he says, he lives with you now, but later he will be in you, because he hadn't been poured out yet. Now I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. And when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. It's like he's foretelling, isn't he? Because we've read the Bible. We know that Jesus died, went to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out. So it's easy for us to understand this. But these poor guys at the time must have been looking at him going, what are you talking about? This makes no sense. But this should make sense to us as believers. He says that those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. And it says that Judas, not Judas Iscariot, he said, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and will come and make our home with each of them. We will come and make our home. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. And I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Now I want you to see a couple of things out of that portion of Scripture. Do you see that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are inseparable? Do you see that? Jesus is talking about the Father, and when I go and remember what I say, the Father has told me, and when I go, he will send the Advocate who will come to represent me and to represent him, and he will live. Do you see that clearly from the Scripture? Do you see that the Holy Spirit is not a force or some energy or some, I don't know, magical breath of wind, but he's actually one with the Father. He's a person with the Son and the Father. And did you notice the other word that was in that portion of Scripture? Advocate. If you have to go to court, the highest court in the land, you don't get a lawyer or an attorney to represent you. You get an advocate. It's the highest form of representation that you can have. And it's interesting that Jesus calls him the Advocate. Why? Because he comes to represent the Father and the Son. And he's sent by the Father through the Son for you and me. Now I want to ask you on the back of that scripture. This is a real important question. Do you believe Jesus when he said that? Do you believe him when he said, I will send you the Advocate, the Holy Spirit? Or do we major only on the Father and the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? I think he's around. Or do we believe Jesus when he says, I need to go so that he can come and be with you always? That's the promise of the Father, is that I will send you the Holy Spirit who will be with you all the time. Would you agree with me that Jesus is only capable of being with you when he is physically with you? You know the disciples went to look for him when he went to pray? Because he wasn't with them. When they went on the boat, on the lake, and the storm came, where was Jesus? He wasn't with them. He'd been distracted by the crowds. Are you with me? Jesus is the same today. When he's with me, he's with me. But when he's not with me, he's not with me. But the Holy Spirit is with me all the time. It was God's intention that the Holy Spirit should be part of our daily life, actively involved and constantly leading us. You know, just like when you're in a relationship, I know that there are some in relationships here. Those that are not married are in relationships. When you're in a relationship with someone, you want to be with them all the time. All the time. And I'll tell you something. I've been with Lindsay 31 years. Okay, 30 years. And you know what? I'm okay without her. But if I'm at a meeting or if I'm somewhere important and she's not there, I'm incomplete. I don't need her to support me. I don't need her to be my best cheerleader. I don't need her to, you know, be my crutch. I just need her to be there. That's relationship. That's God's desire for us. He just wants to be with you all the time. And he can do that through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you an illustration and help me out here a little bit. Just bear with me. And the illustration is this. The Bible is like a motor car. In other words, I know if I read the book of Acts, I know I'm going to get to a scripture that talks about, and they devoted themselves in Acts 2:42. I know that if I read the book of Galatians, I'm going to read about the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I know if I read Romans, I'm going to get to chapter 8, 9, and 10, and I'm going to stumble and fall because sometimes I don't know what the writer is writing, etc., etc. And I get to the book of Revelation, and I have no idea what he's talking about. Different horses and different animals. You know what I'm saying? It's predictable. It's like owning a motor car. I know what the wheels look like. I know when I'm driving the car, the indicator is on this side and the windscreen wipers are on that. And I tell you what, cars switch that around. And you know somebody's not driving their familiar car when they're driving a car when they want to turn left and the windscreen wiper comes on. Are you with me? And I know how the seatbelt works and I know how the radio works and I know how to connect my phone to the Bluetooth and I know when I pull into the petrol station, I just have to reach down here, clunk, and it opens the petrol cap because I'm familiar with it, right? But the Holy Spirit. Now, before I go to the Holy Spirit, a car. I can push that car around everywhere I want. Ish, but I'm going to get tired. And when I hit a hill, it's an uphill. That's going to be hard work. But if I fill the car with petrol, it's going to take me places. And the fuel is like the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can trudge along just with the Bible. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we go places. The Bible starts to do things for us, starts to stand out for us in ways that we cannot do on our own by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the closeness of God. Your car will still function with a battery. It's not going to go anywhere unless you push it. But if you allow the power of God into your life, man, you can race along. In fact, it says that God will steer you. You decide the way you're going to go, and God orders you. You steer the way you want to go, and God orders your steps. It's like you're driving. Which way am I going, Lord? He's giving you the power. Which way must I go? I love it. And here's an important truth on that. The Holy Spirit will not take you outside of the Word. The fuel of God will not work for you unless He's in the car. You can have Him in a can. It's useless to you. It's not going to work for you. He's going to work with the Word, never outside of the Word. And what He's going to do, He's going to bring you, He's going to lead you into the purposes of God. Do you get that? So, just speaking then, I want to speak a little bit about the character of the Holy Spirit. And actually, the character of the Holy Spirit is the character of God, isn't it? Should be. Shouldn't be the same. But so, and if you look up Holy Spirit, you'll be swamped with the number of scriptures. So I'm just gonna go to a few today, and I'm gonna use scripture to explain what the Holy Spirit looks like. But I want to start with a couple of negatives, if I can. The first one is this: do you know that you can resist the Holy Spirit? Acts 7, verse 51. And before you put it up, Lauren, this is Stephen. Now Stephen has just spoken to the council, which is all the high priests, right? The Pharisees, all the people that were who's who of the Jewish council of the day. And this is Stephen at the end, just before he gets stoned. And this is what he says to them chapter 7, verse 51. He says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit?" Now listen to what he says. "That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute." In other words, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you through the prophets, and you were not listening. You were resisting the Holy Spirit through the prophets. "They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah," that's Jesus, "whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." That's harsh words, isn't it? Yo, I would never want to have that said to me. The scripture is pointing to the prophets speaking to the people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And instead, what did they do? They resisted. Secondly, you know, we can grieve Him. Do you know what grief is? Grief is when you lose someone, usually a loved one, or someone or something that is so emotionally important to you. It brings grief. If you've lost a mom or dad or a sibling or someone, you know what that grief feels like. Well, the Bible says that we can grieve God in Isaiah 6, verse 10. What did I give you? Yeah, just go to verse 10. "But they rebelled." This is the prophet speaking about the people of Israel. "But they rebelled against Him and grieved the Holy Spirit. So He became their enemy and fought against them." You can grieve God by ignoring Him. And what does that scripture tell you? He's going to fight against you. Why? Not because you're His enemy. He wants to win you over. He wants to win you over. And of course, that grieving can lead to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens in a moment. It's a hardening of heart that goes on long enough to the point that because you deny God so strongly, so vehemently, and for such a long time, the Bible suggests even that there's no forgiveness for that. That's hectic. And there's lots of scriptures. I'm not going to put any up. Mark 3 verse 29, Luke 12 verse 10, Matthew 12 verse 31. But that's not God's heart for us. His heart for us is what? Is to draw close to us. And so I'm going to read a couple of scriptures now, and I want you to pick out what the scriptures say about the nature and the character of the Holy Spirit. All right. So the first one would be out of Galatians 5:16. And the Bible says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." What does the Holy Spirit do? He guides us. Is there a battle going on between our sinful nature and the righteousness of God? Unfortunately, every day. It's one of those terrible things like, will it just end already so that I can live free of this? And yes, we kind of live free of it. But you know what? The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion. And you know what lions do? They just keep mating so that there's more lions. And then when the big daddies die out, new big daddies take their place. And then they have more kids. And then they carry on roaring around like lions, seeking to devour and kill. And then what do? They have more babies. And the devil does the same thing. He just will not stop. And our sinful flesh craves for what it wants to satisfy itself. So there's this battle going on. And this scripture promises us that says that if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, He will guide you away from what your sinful nature wants to do. And the question, of course, is do you ask God for guidance first or last? Are you like me sometimes? When all else fails, let me ask the Lord. I'm guilty of that. Not often. But I am guilty of that. Why? Because we want to fix things on our own strength. We want to sort things out the way we think they should be sorted out. And then when that drastically fails and we're at our wits' end, then we get on our knees. Eish. Learn like me the hard way. Let's get on our knees first and ask God first. Let's read another scripture. John 3, verse 6. And this is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And he says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Don't we want to grow spiritually? I do. But I don't only want to grow spiritually, I want to die naturally. It's almost like the war is like, I want to grow. And God says, "Where? In what space?" In other words, you need to make space for me. You need to die, let some things wither so that there's space for me in your life. And he continues in verse 8 and he says, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. When God births proper spiritual life in us, the world doesn't understand it. Isn't that so? We're supposed to be a light that the world, like it should bother the world. We should be an irritating light to the world. Not because we want to irritate, but because where there's darkness, light is an irritation. How many of you sleep with the light on? Would you explain that to my daughter? She's got a roof star thing going and she's got this little cloud that you tap and I'm like, how do you even sleep? In 5 minutes, she's lights out. I don't know. Maybe it's a kid thing. But let's read another scripture. And here Paul is writing to the church in Colossae. And he's encouraging them for what he's heard about them. In Colossians 1:8 he writes, He's talking about, I think it's Epaphras, and he says, he has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Where should our love for others come from? It shouldn't be a man-made effort. It should be a God-induced effort. A Spirit-induced effort. And it's that love that enables compassion and selflessness. Right? And of course, the Bible has much to say about the gifts of the Spirit. Right? And the fruit of the Spirit. But I think those are topics for another preach. I want to say this to you. Do you know, do you understand that the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for your sake? They're not for your pleasure, and they're not to empower you. Now, when birthday comes around or Christmas comes around, and you're buying somebody a birthday present or a Christmas present, let's face it, don't you make an effort to try and buy them that suits them? Am I right? Look, I've tried to buy my wife clothes over the years, and I've failed miserably. In fact, I've stopped. I can't get right. Sorry, babe. But she likes things in little boxes, little shiny things. You know that, yes, some of you can relate to that. Now that's her language. You know, small shiny things in small boxes. Woo. But I don't buy Lindsay a box of tools. Because that would be pointless, because they're useless to her. Right? But I buy what she likes. So too, you would buy for a loved one what they like. And yet God gives us gifts. But they're not for our purpose. In the same way that Jesus died on the cross was of no value to God, it was of every value for us. You see, God's greatest gift to the world is His Son, who lived, died, and rose again for our sake. In the same way the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to honor others, to build up others, to see the church flourish, to love one another as we love ourselves, to provide, to give, to share, to uplift, to prophesy for others' sake, not for our own sake. It's part and parcel of God's selfless love for us. He asks us to love others selflessly. In Romans 15, the writer writes, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. What does God want for us? Joy and peace and hope that comes from God. But the hope is not for this life. Do you know that? It's a hope for eternity. I want things to work out in this life, but I don't live for this life. We should be living for the next. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul writes, and he says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. What is the Holy Spirit doing there? Warning us. Are we alert enough to be aware, to trust even leaders, to stay away from them? Because you know, the enemy doesn't come looking like the enemy. He comes looking like God. He sounds like God. And he even acts like God. And he comes to distract us away. And Paul was worried back then, and we are worried today at the same time. Are you close enough to the Holy Spirit to be warned so that you don't get taken away? In 1 John 2, verse 26, and this is John writing, the disciple that rested his head on Jesus' chest, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit and He lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as He had taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Now John's not saying go this alone. He's warning against false teachers and he's encouraging the people he's writing to and to us to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and protect us. Does that make sense? Even back then, John was concerned. And one more. Romans 8, verse 2. And because you belong to Him, the power of the living, of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Freedom from sin and bondage. You know, the enemy is relentless. He will not go away. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can resist him. It brings freedom. I wish we could all just shoot the lions. They just keep coming. But we can live in freedom. God promises us that. And so I want to bring this to land. I want to ask you, and in fact, this is probably a question you would ask after a message like that. Well, how do I hear the Holy Spirit? Is that a fair question? How do I hear the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to answer it like this. The Bible is probably the loudest voice of God that you'll hear. The Bible is the loudest voice of God. You can listen to any version on your phone and you can turn the volume up. How much louder do you want it? You can read the Bible to yourself in your loudest voice possible. How much louder do you want it? It remains the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. Yes, there are many different translations, right? But essentially, they all say the same thing. Would you agree with me? So, if the Bible is full of instruction, and I would challenge you to go and read Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and tell me that it doesn't challenge you somewhere, then I wonder if you're listening to the loudest voice of God. You see, if you can't hear Him speak to you through the Word, you'll never hear the Holy Spirit whisper to your conscience. You'll never hear Him whisper in your ear. Because you are ignoring the very Word of God, which is the loudest you're ever going to hear. You see, it's not one or the other. Allowing our lives to be shaped and formed by what the Word says is the obedience that Jesus is talking about. And love for Him must equate first and foremost to obedience. And through obedience, you'll start to hear, feel, sense the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit. It's like driving that car on the road. And I tell you, when you're on a straight road, you don't hold the steering wheel dead still. Because the road will nudge you this way. The wind will nudge you that way. A stone will clunk, cause you. A pothole, a deflection in the road. And you're constantly adjusting as you're going. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. But if we can't start with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, you're not going to hear Him. He's too quiet. If you obey the Word, the Bible will come alive to you. The Spirit will become more evident to you. And He will speak more clearly through what you're reading in the Word. It's the two together. And I would even go as far as saying, you know what? And I think on a Sunday, most Sundays, we preach out of the Word. Am I right? everything that, certainly that I listen to here, I see the scriptures go up. We're not making this stuff up. We are preaching from the word. And I want to ask you then, are you listening to what's being preached on a Sunday? Or by Tuesday, Wednesday, is the busyness of life taken over and you can't even remember what was said on Sunday? Hey, I'm not accusing you, because I sometimes fall into that trap. Like, who preached on Sunday again? What was the message about? But I want to tell you this, that there's truths that are shared from the frontier. You don't have to remember the whole message. But are you challenged enough by the truths that they shape you? Do you allow the word of God, even if you take one thing out of a message, and in the week you go, man, God spoke to me on Sunday. Not Pierre or Leroy or me. God spoke to me. And that's changed the way I see things. And then you go back to the scripture and you chew it and you read it and you allow it to mellow in you. Why? Because God wants you to look like Him. I want you to look like Him. I want to look like Him. I can't do this for you. You have to take ownership. So, I want to say this. Obedience is an expression of a love for God, and it unlocks a sensitivity to the Spirit. And then the Spirit can lead you and empower you and transform you. Amen? So, I want to do two calls today. Some among you that have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, it's not something odd. The Bible speaks about we lay hands on. So I'm going to call you up next. And all we'll do is pray with you. But the Holy Spirit is a gift. Now, if I give Lindsay a gift and she puts it in the drawer and she never uses it, it's not much of a gift, is it? But if she takes it, like she gave me a gift a long time ago, about 25 years ago, I was given a Leatherman. And I tell you what, you know how many problems I fixed on a building site with that Leatherman? It was like the most, and it was just a, oh, by the way, I got this from someone and blah, blah, blah. Whoa! And I carried that for 25 years. In fact, the first couple of years I was here, I still couldn't take it off. Because it's such a useful gift to me. But the Holy Spirit is not a Leatherman that I reach for when I need it and the rest of the time it just hangs. He wants to be a part of our lives. And so maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to call you up just now. And you come to the front, not to embarrass you. And we're just going to lay hands on you and we're going to pray that you receive the gift of the Spirit. But for the rest of you, I want to ask you this afternoon. Maybe you have received the gift of the Spirit some time ago. But you feel like you're getting on with life without Him. You know, Jesus is my hero, and Jesus, and yes, and that's good. But the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. And I want to revive that this afternoon. I just want to bring Him back to the forefront of your heart, of your daily living, of your life. So if that's you, don't you want to stand and up and I'll pray with you? Anyone here this afternoon for just a re-infilling. Not a new infilling, but a re-infilling. Okay, everyone else close your eyes. And for the guys that are standing, I'm going to just pray. Father God, that, how you've weaved this reinstatement of relationship with us. You brought the law in with Moses and man, it didn't work, but it showed us how bad we are. And then your Son came to earth 2,000 years ago, Jesus, and you came to live among us as us. And as if it wasn't enough that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, you promised, you said, go to Jerusalem and wait there, and I'll send my Spirit. And He will come and He will lead you into all things and He will show you new things. And like, how much more can you do for us, Lord God? Like you've done more and then more. And so I pray, Lord, for those that are standing, Lord, would you come again, Lord, with a fresh anointing this afternoon, Lord? Would you come, Lord, and just renew that closeness? Like, even if the wind's not blowing, when I just walk through the room and I stop, I feel the wind that I've created. That's how close you are to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, this afternoon, going forward, Lord, that there would be this fresh anointing, this fresh refilling, refueling of your Spirit. Lord, we don't, I know we don't want to do this alone, but it's just a reminder sometimes. Lord, you are with me. You are close by. And Lord, we live with that, happily so, in Jesus' name. Amen.